that there is a prevalent view of Christianity that says, if I believe in Jesus, then I can just live like hell. But that absolutely is not right. If I believe in Jesus, then there must be a change in my life. If I believe in Jesus and I'm justified, then I must be sanctified.
Welcome to Christianity at Work, a radio ministry of Mackenzie Study Center. Our hosts are Dr. Jack Crabtree and Christine Barber. Jack is a philosopher by training, but his real passion is the Bible, having studied and taught it for more than 25 years. He is currently on staff at Mackenzie Study Center and Gutenberg College in Eugene, Oregon. Christine is a licensed marriage and family therapist, having practiced in California and Oregon for over 20 years. She is employed by the Caris Foundation, a teaching and counseling ministry. In this series, titled Being a Christian, Jack and Christine discuss the most important biblical concepts of the Christian life. Now, here are Jack and Christine.
Jack, as we're doing this series on understanding key biblical concepts, I'm experiencing myself very much as a student. I'd like to say that I know more, or I have retained more over the many years that I've been a Christian, but apparently I have not. And my sin nature here wants to say, oh, I know more, oh, I'm on the radio, so I'm going to pretend like I know more. But the reality is, I am being a student, and I guess along with other people that are listening, we need to really grasp these key concepts that we come across over and over and over again in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, actually, I'm a student as well. I'm constantly learning and constantly adjusting my perspective the more I study, that the only advantage I have over the average Christian is I spend a whole lot more time in the Bible actually wrestling with it and trying to come to terms with it. But I feel very much like a student myself.
Okay, then us two students, let's work here together. Last week we talked about justification and sanctification, two really big words. What I'd like to do today is just define those once again real simply, and then go back to something that you said last week. Last week you said that, generally speaking, people don't put those two terms together as a package deal. They have a real stringent separation between what is justification and what is sanctification. But you wanted to put those two together. You did last week, and I didn't jump on it and work with that very much because, quite honestly, I didn't even know that people made the separation. So we're going to go back and look at that.
Okay.
But first, will you define the terms for us real simply?
Okay. Justification, in very simple terms, we could think of it in terms of the forgiveness of my sins, or the forgiveness of the fact that I am morally unworthy. The issue, the ultimate issue of all of human existence is, am I going to receive and inherit from God this blessing that he promised Abraham millennia ago? So that's the fundamental question of all human existence. So we can only inherit that if we are either worthy of inheriting that, which, as I argued last week, the Bible teaches us we are not. There is no flesh can be justified in God's eyes. That is, there is nobody on the face of the planet, never has been, apart from Jesus himself, who has ever been a good enough person that they really deserve the blessing that God promised Abraham. And this promise is basically eternal life, an inheritance in the eternal kingdom of God. But if we can't deserve or be worthy of that eternal life, then the only alternative is for God to simply grant that blessing to us anyway, in spite of the fact that we are unworthy. And to do so is to, what the Bible calls, justify us, or give us the gift of justification. That is, he's going to deal with us as if we were right for this gift, rather than wrong for this gift. He's going to deal with us as if we were right for it. But it's an act of mercy on his part that he does so. We are not in fact right for it. We don't in fact deserve it.
Okay, that's what I was just going to say, is the reason that we're justified, that we get to have eternal life, that he gives us that, is only because of his mercy.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And we're assuming that people understand what mercy means. Let's talk about that for a minute.
Okay. in a sense, I've already defined it. It's simply giving someone something good, or wishing something good to someone, in spite of the fact that what they deserve is something bad. You know, they deserve punishment, but they get blessing. They deserve condemnation, but they get eternal life. We are giving them the good thing they don't deserve instead of the bad thing, the negative thing that they do deserve. I think that's mercy. For God to show us the supreme act of mercy is to give us eternal life, even though we deserve eternal condemnation. But mercy can operate between us as well. You know, I may deserve punishment, execution, eternal condemnation for what I have done to you. But what you may give me instead is an attitude of wishing me well. That's an act of mercy on your part.
Well, I'm being kind of funny right now, but today you were a half hour late to show up to the radio station. And I would say that it was a great deal of mercy on my part,
right,
to extend to you for being late.
Yeah, you didn't tongue lash me or nothing.
Or nothing. Okay. Okay, so that's justification.
Right.
So let's then talk about what is sanctification.
Okay, sanctification would not have to be in God's scheme of things. It just so happens that it is. That justification is really basically an invisible reality, because it's something that's hidden and locked up in the mind and purposes of God himself. If he has determined that he's going to show me mercy, then he's determined that he's going to show me mercy. But I won't really ever realize that mercy until I die, leave this present age, enter the future age that's to come, and I end up being there in God's kingdom, enjoying eternal life. Well, I can't know now whether that's going to be a reality then, unless God tells me, unless God somehow reveals that to me. So justification is simply a decision in God's mind. But God has, the way God is running his universe here and is running human history, is that God has determined that he's not going to leave that an invisible reality. He's going to make it visible to us whether or not we belong to that group of people that is going to enter into eternal life one day.
Sanctification lets me know that I'm going to have eternal life.
Precisely, yeah. So it's God reaching into my life here and now, and I like to use the word branding me, you know, branding me with his branding iron to mark the fact that I belong to him, that I'm going to be a citizen in his kingdom. Now, he doesn't brand me on my flesh, on my body. He brands me on what the Bible calls my heart. That is, he etches into my heart a kind of God-likeness. We've talked about that in the past, and we'll have to talk about that more. It's not that he changes me from an evil person into a good person. I remain an evil person, but I am an evil person who has had my heart transformed into a heart that wants to know God, loves God, seeks to honor God, seeks to obey God, reflects the values of God and his kingdom, and so on. I may not be able to be everything I want to be, but at least I have a heart that wants to be that godly person that God will eventually make me. And that makes me stand out. That is, it makes me distinctive in this world. In the sea of humanity, people who have a heart to know God and love God and honor him and obey him are really weird people. They're very peculiar people, because they march to the beat of a different drum, and they really stand out. Well, that standing out from the crowd because God has transformed my heart as a mark of his ownership on me is what the Bible is referring to by sanctification.
Okay, I'd like to clarify this for myself a little bit, and maybe for everybody else, hopefully. Jack, you're saying that it isn't that I become good, it's that I want really to be good. And that's the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, is somebody who, not that they've got it all together, but that they really want to pursue what's good. And as you were talking, I was thinking about that's kind of what it's like in being a wife. Let me see if I can explain this to you. I am my husband's wife. I have that characteristic. But I don't start out, and I never am, a really, really, truly good wife, a perfectly good wife, ever. But I want to be. I try to be. I work at respecting my husband, at honoring him, at understanding him, at knowing him. But I don't ever completely understand him. I don't ever completely know him. I'm not ever completely kind to him or gracious to him or merciful to him. But I'm in this process of wanting it very, very much. And in the midst of it, sometimes I yell at him. Often I'm impatient with him. Sometimes I'm very hard and pushy or controlling toward him. But that's not my ultimate goal. I want to be different toward him, and I work hard toward that. Is that kind of a good parallel to what it's like to be a Christian who's justified?
Yeah, yeah. In the sense that when you do those things that you ought not to do, you are, in a sense, violating your vows, violating your marriage, transgressing what a marriage is supposed to be. But it doesn't change the fact that you are committed to him. It doesn't change the fact that you're striving to be that wife that you have promised to be. I think there is a parallel there, that as a disciple of Jesus, I find myself doing things, saying things, having attitudes, having perceptions, having desires that are really completely contrary to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It really is a violation of the very thing that I claim to be. But nonetheless, if I find a heart within me that repudiates the very things that I'm thinking and doing and saying and believing and desiring, that reveals, it betrays the fact that I'm committed to this course. I really do want to be Jesus' disciple. I'm committed to that, and I'm getting there the best way I can, given how broken I am. My brokenness does not speak against the genuineness and the authenticity of my discipleship, of my standing in God's eyes, of my justification, of my sanctification. It doesn't speak against that. A lack of commitment is what would speak against that. So I like to make the distinction. I'm not good. I want to be good. But I think it's important in that regard to use the adjective that you did earlier. I really want to. This is not a casual wanting. This is not a wanting just, you know, kind of a sitting in the armchair, longing to be different, but I don't plan to do anything about it type wanting. This is a wanting that takes control of my life enough that I really strive, I really work, I really pursue obedience to God as much as I can.
And in the midst of it, I'm out of the armchair, I'm tenacious about it, but I fail.
Yeah, right. Yeah, and it's important to understand. It's very important to understand that failure is forgivable. Failure is not a problem. It's not wanting to go there at all that is the mark that I am an unbeliever, a child of the devil, not an heir of eternal life.
Okay, so we have justification as kind of that name tag that God has on us that says, you are saved. You will inherit eternal life.
Right.
But sanctification is that change that's occurring in me, on my heart, that ends up showing up in my behavior, in that I'm out of the armchair, that makes me want to pursue what's good, pursue what's right, to try and honor God, to respect Him, to understand Him, to honor Him.
Yeah, exactly. Now, there's two things I'm saying that are very different from what I was taught and what I think is relatively commonly understood in contemporary Christian culture. And so I think it would be worth pointing out the differences between what I'm saying and what many of our listeners may, in fact, have been taught. One is, I'm making what I think is a crucial distinction between God putting his brand of ownership on my heart and the kind of moral revolution that that causes in my life, as opposed to the kind of moral revolution that would happen if I were actually becoming a good person. If I were actually becoming, having my very moral nature itself transformed and fixed. Yeah,
yeah,
repaired. Because what I'm arguing is that the Bible never teaches me that the actual repair, moral repair of my life will occur until I die, leave this present age, and show up in the age to come. There, I am going to be glorified. And what I would argue is that what the Bible primarily means by my glorification, it's not the only thing it means by my glorification, but what it primarily has in view by my glorification is that actual repair of my moral nature, so that I become an utterly and perfectly and marvelously and beautifully perfect being.
Okay, now you threw in another word. That's not fair.
That's not fair.
You threw in glorification. You're not supposed to be using these terms until we know them.
Okay.
Okay, so glorification, I think, if I understand it in context of what you're saying, is it's when I die and I go to heaven, I'm going to be changed into this really beautiful person.
Yeah. And I don't mean beautiful, pretty. I mean the kind of beauty that comes from being an utterly and perfectly good person. Perfectly loving, perfectly humble, perfectly self-confident and self-accepting. All those things that we really know we long to be and strive to find counterfeits and substitutes for, everything that we really long to be, we are going to be one day.
Now,
from the inside out.
We're going to talk about glorification later, aren't we?
What? Yeah, yeah.
So should we probably not go into that right now?
Yeah, I only bring it up because I think most people define sanctification as what the Bible calls glorification.
Oh.
Most people confuse those. And so they see us in a process of this lifetime of becoming glorified, of becoming more and more perfect, of becoming closer and closer to what it is that God is going to make me one day. And I'm taking issue with that. What I'm arguing is the Bible is not teaching that. The Bible is not teaching that this life is progress toward my eventual state of glorification. It's not that at all.
It's not progress toward a state of perfection.
Exactly, right. It's a progress toward greater and greater, more informed, more knowledgeable commitment to God and his purposes. I do mature in this lifetime. But I mature in my faith. I mature in my longing. I mature in my desire for the kingdom of God. I become more and more resolved and single-minded and focused on that being the only thing my existence is all about. So there is a growth and a maturity that happens in this life. But people mistakenly take that growth and maturity as progress toward my eventual inheritance, my glorification. And that's not true. And it's misleading, because if I were really making progress toward my glorification, I would be becoming a better person. And anyone who is honest with himself or herself knows that that's not the case. As a mature, older believer, I can look at these thoughts that flash through my mind in a moment, and they can be just as ugly and just as perverse and just as selfish and just as self-absorbed and self-centered as anything I ever experienced in my youth. Where is it coming from? I'm a basically broken person. And that's where it's coming from, is my moral brokenness.
Okay, so I'm going to throw a hard ball at you.
Okay.
So maybe, Jack, someone could argue that, okay, maybe you're just telling us this from your own experience. Maybe, indeed, you are an immature person because you have perhaps these perverse thoughts, or I don't know exactly the content of them, but selfish thoughts, hurtful thoughts, and or actions. And so you're just trying to come up with a theology that fits your own immaturity.
Yeah, just rationalizing my own lack of sanctification.
Yeah, and lack of maturity, lack of godliness, lack of pursuit of holiness.
Yeah. Well, that That's a fair question, and that's always a possibility, because we often use, often we are rationalizing. Often we are going to the Bible and interpreting in a way to rationalize my experience and to try to justify myself. It's very in keeping with the nature of human sinfulness. Of course, if that's what I'm doing, then I'm proving my point, because if I'm capable of that kind of self-deception and that kind of rationalization, what's wrong with me? And what's wrong with me is I'm a sinner like everybody else. So I can't rule that out. I have to say, yeah, that's a possibility. But all I can do is say, isn't it the case that all of us need to wrestle with what it is that God has told us in his revelation, in the Bible? And we have to approach that with integrity and with humility and let it teach us its view of reality rather than my own. I can't just assume that the Christian culture around me has it right, because I always need to allow the Bible to stand in judgment over my own views, over the views of the people in my church, over the views of the people across this nation. Every Christian in America could agree on something, and if the Bible contradicts it, we need to go with the Bible, not with Christian culture. So, as best I know, as best I understand, that's what I have tried to do, is to try to understand the New Testament. And I am firmly convinced, and I believe sincerely, that the New Testament teaches this distinction between the sanctification that occurs in my heart, as opposed to the very different phenomenon of the moral perfection, the glorification that will happen to my very nature itself one day. I'm convinced that that's a distinction that the New Testament itself is making, and that by failing to recognize that distinction, we have developed a theology that's misleading. But people need to judge that for themselves. If they don't believe me, then go to the biblical text and make a case. Persuade me and anyone else that's interested that no, in fact, the Bible is teaching this other thing. But make the case from the Bible, not from the assumptions that we bring to it, and not from the popularity of the doctrine in Christian culture. Make the case from the Bible.
You're making a distinction then, Jack, between what our culture commonly says sanctification is, and what you're kind of coming to an understanding of what sanctification is. Sanctification isn't that we change to be perfect beings, or we even, I guess you're saying, grow really more toward perfection. We don't do that. Our moral character really still is selfish and sinful and evil. Mm-hmm. But what is changing in us is something very significant. And that's that we're changing our idea about what life is about. And we're seeing life from God's perspective. He sees it from a perspective that's very moral, that's very good. He wants us to want honesty. He wants us to want to love. He wants us to want to be kind. He wants us to, when we're wrong, to admit we're wrong. When we're protecting ourselves in a hurtful way from another person, to admit that. When someone has hurt us, he wants us to want to forgive them and to work hard at doing that. That's the obedience that he wants us to work toward, recognizing that we're going to fail a lot in it. That's the sanctification that you're talking about.
Right. And so notice in your description that there's a dramatic moral reformation that happens, a dramatic transformation of the way we live our lives. Because the more committed we are to God and his truth and his values and live our life in the light of that, the more that's going to have a huge impact on my lifestyle, on my relationships with other people, the way I conduct myself, the way I relate to others. You can see dramatic changes. But the mistake we make is to look at those very, very dramatic changes and say, well, see, that's somebody becoming a better person. Well, not really. Not better enough. Not
better at our moral core.
At our core, exactly.
That's what Jesus is going to have mercy toward when we die.
Exactly, precisely. Yeah, that's a good way of looking at it, is for all of this moral transformation that's taken place in our lives as Christians, I wasn't worthy of eternal life 15 years ago, but am I now? That's the critical issue.
Mm-hmm.
And what I think the Bible is saying is, well, of course not. I mean, if you think that you're worthy now, you don't have a clue at how demanding the standards of true goodness are. Mm-hmm. We're really self-deceived if we think, well, you know, I'm good enough now. No, I'm not good enough. I'm still terribly, horribly broken. But my imagination has been captured by a whole different kind of life I can live, according to God's values, and I'm starting to live my life in the light of that, and that makes a huge difference.
I really see that dualism in my life. It's on one hand, I really, as I grow more and more, I see this ickiness inside of me. I think I see it more, Jack, than mm-hmm. I ever have before.
Mm-hmm.
I remember being really surprised the first time that I got very angry at my husband, and I just threw a four-letter superlative at him. It was really hard and really big, and I just thought, whoa, that came out of me? Well, that was, you know, over 20 years ago. And since then, I've thrown a whole lot of four-letter superlatives at him, not because I'm proud of it, because I'm less covered than I used to be. There's this huge moral core of sin that's really full in me, and I just see it more and more. I hate it. I don't want it. I really work against it, but I know it's there. And on one hand, that's very discouraging, but on the other hand, if I know that that's what God ultimately has to cure me of in heaven, it's not like I have to cover it up and pretend like it doesn't exist. There's a great deal of freedom in not having to pretend, but admitting that it's there, in hating it and working against it. It makes a whole different life from when I thought I just had to not be that. So I convinced myself that I wasn't that. That's why I was so surprised when I yelled that way at my husband the first time. I thought I really, as a Christian, had become not bad.
Mm-hmm.
I really thought that my moral core had changed, and it just doesn't.
Yeah, because there is a way of looking at our faith that is encouraged on many quarters, that the Christian faith is all about a kind of self-transformation and a self-reformation. I did that for the years of my early Christian experience, and I came to that same point that you did. I thought, boy, I've pretty much got sin beat now. But
it's pretty well taken care of.
Yeah, but I was so blind to myself. I mean, if you'd asked anybody around me, they would have said, no, he's a very unattractive, obnoxious person, and his self-righteousness is no small part of his, you know, of his ugliness.
Jack, yuck.
Yeah, exactly. And I'm sure that's the way they would have looked at me. But I was utterly blind to that, completely oblivious to all that, because I was so, you know, I was spending so much time looking at myself in the moral mirror that I thought I was doing just fine. And it was only through repeated moral failure that God finally got through to me. It's not at all uncommon for people, when they finally enter into the real road of sanctification that God has for them, that their sense of themselves is that they are morally deteriorating, that they are regressing morally.
Mm-hmm.
And it shocks them. But I think the reality is that part of the process of sanctification, there's two things going on. One is that freedom you talked about. We become less and less invested in hiding from others and ourselves the moral ugliness that's really there. So it is more manifest to us.
Mm-hmm.
And then secondly, I think we become more sensitized to our evil. We see more. It was there all along, but we're being given eyes to see the difference between what true goodness is, as opposed to the counterfeit stuff that we had been practicing, what true goodness is, and the more we see clearly what true goodness is, the worse we look.
Yeah, I think I've said this before, but certainly in my counseling, people come in who have really struggled bottom line from all the hiding they do. And it has caused them so many problems that they're coming in and saying, this just isn't working for me. So what I say to them ultimately is, you think you have it hard now. When we start to look at and uncover what you're hiding from, you're going to be in more pain than you've ever been in your whole life. You're going to feel like you're deteriorating. And, you know, people never believe me. They always think, oh, it's going to be okay. But they end up uncovering their hiding, from coming out of their hiding places and looking at their moral character and really feeling like they've gone backwards. And what's hard for them to grasp, it's hard for all of us to grasp, that no, understanding that we're sinful, seeing our sinfulness, doesn't make us worse. In fact, it's an indication that we're getting better.
It's progress.
It's progress. But it doesn't feel that way. Subjectively, we feel worse. Objectively, we're better.
Right. Exactly.
Because we're truthfully looking at how God sees us and who we are.
I'm convinced that a real profound grasp of my own moral unworthiness and sinfulness is one huge important aspect of our sanctification. It's one of the huge indicators that we belong to God, that we are His children, and that we're destined for eternal life, is because unlike the other people in the world, we have had our eyes opened to see the true nature of the evil within me. I think that's an indispensable part of sanctification.
And a very hard part of sanctification.
And it is hard. It's very humiliating.
Yeah, it's very humiliating. It's humiliating for me always to see myself come out with such rotten stuff, you know.
Yeah.
Just this morning, I was hurrying around. You know, I had a really busy weekend and a weekend where I just decided I wasn't going to take care of some things. And so this morning, I was just hurrying around. And when I get hurried, I get kind of hard and big. And my husband said, Christine, do you know what you're doing here? And I just hate seeing that in myself all the time. And having to go back and say, you know, he was right. I got hard and big and grouchy. And, you know, that came out of me again. And I just wish it would stop coming out of me.
Yeah.
And I don't want it. And I'm not saying I'm sitting back in that easy chair and saying, too bad, Larry, if I'm hard, then it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's wrong that I'm that way, and I don't want to be that way.
And what we're talking about here is how misleading it is then to make the mistake of thinking that as a Christian, as a believer, as a disciple of Jesus, I'm going to get better and better and better. Because then what happens at a time that, in a scenario that you just described, is the one who has that theology has to find some way to make the blame not me, but other people.
That's exactly the point. That's such a great point. It's what I kept on thinking about wanting to come back to, and I'm sitting here thinking, what is it that I wanted to say? And that's exactly it. Is in my deception about my own sin, I will always self-justify.
Yeah.
I will, and what I mean by that is I will always try and see where I'm right, because I'm so invested in having to see my moral character as being good, as being so much better than it is. So I'll make you the problem.
Yeah.
And I think what you did is I become very self-righteous. I think I develop a standard that makes me better so that I can see you as worse, and I'm always kind of coming up on top. I know of somebody who knew me at the time when I first became a Christian. I was sophomore in high school, and they knew me throughout that time, and they still hate me today because they haven't seen me for a lot of years. I don't know what they'd think now, but for those about 5 years, they just saw me as a very self-righteous person, and they just hate me for it. And they never have let me get beyond recognizing my own sinfulness and being humbled by it. But the reality was, I was so yucky then.
Pretty hateable.
I was hateable. And I understand that they would hate me. I would love for them to give me a chance to humble myself before them now. But I don't know if that will come. Mm-hmm. And I think I burned that bridge. Mm. And that's sad for me.
Yeah.
I will never have a relationship with that person because of that, I think. Because they don't even want to be around me.
Yeah.
I guess if I knew me then, I wouldn't want to be around me either. Okay, so we were talking about, in the very beginning, wanting to make a tie between this idea of justification and sanctification. Is it time to get back to that?
Yeah, I think so. We kind of got sidetracked because I said there's really two ways that my view differs from a view that I think is pretty popular and pretty prevalent. And one of the ways we've mentioned, namely, that our sanctification is a function of the transformation of my heart, not the transformation of my moral character, but popularly we make the mistake of thinking that it's actually my moral character, my moral nature that's being transformed. But there's another difference, and that is, I think it's prevalent to see sanctification as kind of an independent process from justification. That there, people might even argue that they go together, that God does both in our life, but they see them as logically independent of each other. One is forgiveness and qualifying me for a place in the kingdom of God by granting me forgiveness. That's my justification. And that's just a done deal whenever God decides that he's going to do that, and we believe in Jesus and confess Jesus as Lord, then that's basically a done deal. There's that, and then there's sanctification, that God has decided that in addition to justifying us, he would kind of like to make us into better people here and now in this lifetime, so he's made his power and resources available so that if we will avail ourselves of that, then we can transform ourselves and make some progress toward our moral perfection here and now in this life. Well, notice how compartmentalized that is, that God could justify us without sanctifying us, and in fact, sanctification is kind of an afterthought, kind of a second deal that God is doing in our lives. I'm convinced that the biblical picture is you can't have justification without sanctification, precisely because sanctification is the visible mark of the reality of our justification. I mean, that's how logically connected they are. So my sanctification, my progress toward being sanctified, just means that I have been chosen by God to be given the gift of justification. That's what it means.
Sanctification.
And so they can't be separated from each other.
Sanctification will happen out of justification.
Yeah, it will happen along with it precisely because God is committed to making visible the invisible reality of my justification. So that from our perspective, I can genuinely say, if I'm not being sanctified, I am not justified. And if I am being sanctified, then that is proof that I am justified. I mean, that's how firmly I think they go together. But a prevalent view is that people can be justified and never be sanctified.
Never have any change occur in them.
Right. Now, there's some views that are more extreme than others, but the extreme view that is, I think, taking this view to its logical conclusions, I think they're being very logically consistent. The extreme view is that one day I can hear the message of the gospel and I can decide, yes, Jesus is Lord, and I confess Jesus as Lord, and I can believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, to take a passage out of Romans 10. And this theology would say, then that person is saved. You get your ticket to the kingdom of God at the moment that you believe and confess. Assuming that you really meant it, however you judge that and whatever that means. If you really believed it, if you really meant it, then you get your ticket to the kingdom of God. Nothing else is required in order to substantiate my standing as justified. I could go out and I could live an utterly and completely morally dissolute life, like a completely immoral lifestyle after that, and it wouldn't change the fact that I'm a child of God destined for I don't know if they'd use child of God. It wouldn't change the fact that my sins are forgiven and I'm going to enter into the kingdom of God and have eternal life given to me. Because, they would argue, we're justified by faith and not by works. We don't have time to get into that. We'll have to talk about that issue before we're done at length. But because we're justified by faith and not by works, they're saying, the only thing that can substantiate the fact that God has granted me forgiveness has to be my belief and my belief alone. So I can't look at things like, what does my heart want? What does my heart long for? Do I love God or not love God? Do I love righteousness or not love righteousness? To look at those kinds of indicators would be to say that we're justified by works. And we're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. So we have to leave that alone. But then if you object, well, are you saying that it doesn't really make any difference how we as Christians live? They'd say, well, it doesn't make any difference to my salvation. But if you want to be a good disciple of Jesus, there's this other thing that God's interested in, sanctification. And for sanctification, you need to pursue obedience. Now, the point I'm making is, do you see how far they've separated the two? I can be justified by faith and faith alone, and it makes absolutely no difference how I live my life. But if I want to become sanctified, then of course, the only way to be sanctified is by striving to be obedient.
So I guess what they're saying is, there's two different things I could opt to have. One is, I could just opt to have my sins forgiven and get eternal life and not really have to bother with any other changes in my life. It's only if I want that, in addition to getting eternal life, if I want this kind of extra thing that's called sanctification, that's this change in me, then that's a choice I can make.
Right.
But I can choose them separately.
Right. It's kind of like choosing, do I want to go coach or do I want to go first class? Christians who want to go first class not only choose to believe that Jesus is Lord for their salvation, but they want it because they want the rewards of first class. They also decide that they want to be a disciple of Jesus and go for their sanctification as well. But if you just decide that you want to go coach, you'll get there. That, you know, the planes go in the same place. Either way, it's just a question of how rewarded are you going to be along the way. And they would argue, how rewarded are you going to be when you get there to the kingdom of God? People who go first class have different set of honors awaiting them when they get there.
And that would be like the crowns that people would talk about.
Right.
And they would, that's the theology that they would come from is, I've just worked harder in my life, and so I get more crowns when
right.
I get to heaven.
Right.
But if I decide not to do all that work, I still get to go.
Right. Right. And that's what I'm challenging. And this is really serious, because that's a very serious mistake. Because what the New Testament does over and over and over again, every place you turn, is to tell you to look at your life, evaluate your life, to see if you are of the faith. Now, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians, test yourself, examine yourself, to see if you are of the faith. Well, he's not. If we look at it in the context of everything else that the New Testament says, the test and the examination is not look in your heart and see if you've really believed. It's look at your life and see if you really want what God wants for you. Are you acting like someone who really hungers and thirsts after righteousness? Are you acting like someone who really understands and wants mercy to rule in the world? Do you want God's mercy? Or would you rather get to the kingdom of heaven because you deserve it? There's just all kinds of tests we could talk about, and we'll be talking about those in future programs. But we're ultimately judging our lives and the way we live our lives, our perceptions, our beliefs, our attitudes, our longings, our just all this stuff that's coming from the inside. Is it the stuff that comes from a heart that's being sanctified, from a heart that's being transformed? Then that's an indication that we are a child of God and we are justified. If not, then don't kid yourself into thinking that because once you said you believe that Jesus is Lord, that that's going to get you a ticket in the kingdom of heaven. That is the ultimate in self-deception.
You believe this very strongly, to
yes,
say that's
I do.
The ultimate in self-deception. Those
yes,
are
I
strong
do.
Words for you.
Yeah.
Okay, so I imagine a lot of people have just a whole lot of questions. One of the questions that people may come up with is, so Jack, are you saying you can lose your salvation? And I think your answer to that is, well, if you don't have this mark that comes through sanctification on your life, then indeed you were never justified. You were never given eternal life. We're talking about something very serious, very real, very deep. It isn't just an ascension of, yeah, I think I want to go to heaven, And I think that's a good idea because I really don't want to go to hell. That's not what we're talking about.
Right.
We're talking about a real serious commitment to a whole different understanding and pursuit of life than the non-Christian.
Right.
We're not just saying that we have to say words, but we're working towards something that's real and significant and substantial.
Yeah.
You know, I've been living with this idea for a really long time, and even though I couldn't use the words well, and I'm a poor student in understanding those words, I really get what you're talking about very well. But it didn't come to me easily. And in fact, given the early Christian training that I had, I have to really work against that to understand what you're saying now. But what I would like to say to our listeners is, if this is new information, I wouldn't expect them to get it yet. I would hope that they would try to get inklings of what we're saying or try and stick with this for a while to understand what indeed we're saying as we develop this over weeks and weeks of understanding. What does it look like to be a Christian? What do all these terms mean and how do they apply to our life? Very specifically, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about what are the marks of sanctification. We're talking about them in a very general way now, which could be very frustrating to people. What do you mean I want mercy? What do you mean I'm pursuing righteousness? What in the world does that mean? What does that look like? And we're going to be very specific about what we mean by that. Right?
Yeah, right. And probably spend several sessions doing that, yeah.
Can you understand how this, Jack, may be a difficult set of ideas to grasp?
Well, yeah, certainly, and in part because if people are like me, you know, my own experience was I was trained up in a whole different paradigm, you know, a whole different
way of seeing,
a whole different way of seeing my faith, and it took years of Bible study for me. I mean, whenever you see your faith in a particular way, it's like wearing lenses, colored lenses on your glasses, and everything in the Bible looks like it confirms what you've already believed. It's only when you begin to see tensions and problems that you can't solve that you begin to realize, you know, maybe I have the wrong lenses on. Maybe it's not like I've assumed at all. And sometimes that can take years and years and years to, you know, to force you to finally say, I've got to give up some of my assumptions because it's just not working.
It doesn't fit.
And that's what happened to me.
Yeah. But there's a really important point here that you've made in your teaching to me over the years and to groups that I've been in, is that our justification, our inheriting eternal life, is not dependent necessarily on us understanding or being able to verbalize what we're saying here, to articulate it, to get it all. Our eternal life is really dependent on God changing us, helping us go from blindness to sight. And he's in the process of doing that. And somebody could die today and be totally justified and have no ability to articulate what we're saying here and now.
Yeah, and in fact, they might even articulate it wrongly. You know, having been taught by somebody and been misled by someone, they may teach a Sunday school class and teach everything absolutely wrong. But everything in their heart, everything in their intuitions, everything that makes them tick is very, very right because it's been put there by the Spirit of God. And that's what counts. You know, that's what marks me as a child of God, is not the theology that I articulate, not the doctrines that I say I believe, but the doctrines that I actually live my life in the light of. And those can be very different sometimes.
And I live my life in the light of those things because it is God at work in me.
Yes.
Many spiritual leaders promise to satisfy our spiritual yearning for peace and enlightenment. Even many Christians believe that one can be a super Christian and rise above moral and physical limitations. Mackenzie Study Center staff member Larry Barber objects to these claims in his News and Views article, Real Spirituality. By looking at 1 Corinthians and Romans, Larry shows how the Apostle Paul saw spirituality. That is, it's a process whereby the Spirit of God reveals to us the truth about God, ourselves, and the world. It is not a state of consciously feeling closer to God. It is the pursuit of righteousness in a fallen world with other fallen people like ourselves. Please call Mackenzie at 541-485-4801 for your free News and Views article, Real Spirituality.
Most often when our show comes on here in Eugene, it's on Saturday evenings, I miss it. But this last weekend, I did listen to it. And it's hard for me to listen to our programs for a number of reasons, but this one was particularly hard because I noticed that I was really wound up in that particular program. I didn't seem very present to myself at all. I was just kind of coming off with questions really fast towards you. And as I was listening, I was thinking, you know, Christine, the reason you're doing that is because you're just under, putting yourself under so much pressure to try and look good. And the reality is you don't look good at all. So today when I approached trying to work at talking with you in this program, I tried to really work toward relaxing and thinking about just interacting with you, Jack. And I think that there's kind of a parallel here in my Christian life. I'm no longer, as a Christian, I'm not all of a sudden getting all good. Any more than in this radio program, I'm really losing my desire to look good. I'm still very much a sinner, and yet I really want to do well. I want to make this program a better program. In my Christian life, I don't all of a sudden become all good and all perfect, but I want my Christian life to be different. I want to pursue goodness. I want it to be a reflection of God's character more and more.
And that's what we're claiming is sanctification.
Yes.
That's right at the heart of what the Bible means by sanctification. Sanctification is not becoming all that we will one day be and all that we can be and all that God wants human beings to be. That's something that we will never achieve in this lifetime on this earth. It's something that's reserved for us in heaven. We are just waiting for that day. But now what's happening is this increase in our longing and our commitment and in our perception that nothing else in human existence is important other than the eternal life that awaits me one day, and everything else fades in importance. That's sanctification.
And it's something that happens by God Himself. He creates that in me, and He doesn't create it at the moment of my justification. He works it out in my life, oftentimes through very difficult moral challenges and very difficult life situations. But it is God at work in me who's creating this change, who is sanctifying me.
Yeah.
You have been listening to Christianity at Work, a radio ministry of Mackenzie Study Center. If you would like a free copy of this program, or would like to know more about Mackenzie Study Center or Gutenberg College, you may call us at area code 541-485-4801. You can write to us at 1883 University Street, Eugene, Oregon, 97403. And we're also on the Internet. Look for us under Mackenzie Study Center or Gutenberg College. If you didn't have time to write all that down, I'll repeat it again in just a moment. The Mackenzie staff has worked for years studying the Bible, understanding the world we live in, and pursuing what it means to be a Christian. They desire that their ministry may be valuable to others, but they also know that their efforts are in deep need of God's mercy. You can join the Mackenzie staff through classes, seminars, tapes, and papers. The Mackenzie Study Center is a nonprofit ministry entirely funded by the generous contributions of people who believe in its goals and have benefited from its ministry. If you would like to make a gift to Mackenzie, it will be entirely tax deductible. Just mail your check to Mackenzie Study Center, 1883 University Street, Eugene, Oregon, 97403. If you would like to call and request a free taped copy of today's program, the telephone number is 541-485-4801. 1-800-273-8101. Now on behalf of Dr. Jack Crabtree, Christine Barber, and the other staff of McKenzie Study Center, thank you for listening.